We've been working our way through the book of Exodus, and the past few weeks we've been taking a little bit longer stop as we've been looking at the commandments. And today we are looking at the fourth commandment on the Sabbath. And this is always a more difficult one to preach on, especially in light of how many people think that this commandment no longer applies to us in the New Testament era. And so I want to begin by kind of giving you a couple things to think about in that regard this morning. In the Bible Answer Book, which was written by Hank Hanegraaff, he asks the question, why do Christians worship on Sunday rather than on the Sabbath day? And then he goes to answer the question. I think a lot of people ask this question, but I think that the question is incoherent. Does that surprise you? Now, if you ask the question, why do Christians worship on Sunday rather than Saturday? Now, that would be logical, because you're comparing days of the week. You're comparing apples to apples. But if to ask it the first way is to assume that Sabbath means Saturday or seventh day, and it presupposes that our worship is not Sabbath worship as Christians. Problem is, Sabbath does not mean Saturday or seventh day. Sabbath means rest. That's all it means. And so to compare Sunday to the Sabbath day is to compare apples to oranges. Therefore, the question is a false question, and it cannot be answered as an either or. We do worship on Sunday, and we worship on the Sabbath day, because Sunday is a day of rest. Now, this question also betrays a lack of knowledge in that it misunderstands the Old Testament calendar. The first day of the ceremonial year for Israel is called the month of Nisan. That's actually its Babylonian name. It was called Aviv before they were brought into exile. Now, one Nisan, which would be like one January for us, celebrates the beginning of the Exodus when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. The thing is, like our own Roman year, Nisan does not begin on the same day of the week every year. And likewise, the Jewish calendar week does not always equate with a Roman calendar week. Some years, the Sabbath would be on a Saturday. Some years, it would be on a Roman Tuesday, because one Nisan is a Sabbath day. And yet it always occurs on the Jewish seventh day of the week. Now, with that in mind, I want to diffuse, I hope that maybe helps diffuse a couple of nagging questions about the relevance of the Sabbath in the New Testament era, the way that many people haven't thought about. If comparing Sabbath to Sunday is illogical because Sabbath is not Saturday, and the Jewish calendar operates differently than our Gregorian calendar, then many of the issues about worshiping on Saturday versus Sunday are just simply irrelevant. And so we're free to look at the fourth commandment with non-jaundiced eyes. Seeing clearly, we're able to consider the commandment without presupposing that it's irrelevant to Christians in the first place. Something that far too many people do. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later on in the sermon. But far from being irrelevant, the fourth commandment is an eternal, lasting ordinance. As it says later in Exodus, it is to be throughout the generations forever. So the fourth commandment, according to Exodus 20, we've already said it this morning, states, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. On the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, the word Shabbat is where we get Sabbath, and it's used three times in the commandment in Exodus. But this is not the first time that it's used in Exodus, interestingly enough. In Exodus 16, before God ever descended upon Sinai, he told Israel, "Tomorrow is a solemn day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." Now, the phrase used here is Sabbaton Shabbat, or Sabbath day of complete and solemn rest. And the same idea occurs of a Sabbaton Shabbat later on in the law with relation to the seventh day of the week that we're talking about here, or with relation to the seventh year of a cycle of years, or with relation to the Day of Atonement, which is actually on the 10th day of the seventh month, and also with regard to the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day of the seventh month. Now, I bring this up to you because I don't want you to miss the significance of this. Sabbath in the Old Testament could occur on a seventh day or a tenth day or even a first day, depending on which Sabbath command you have in view. Now, that will be important later as well. Now, this alone should make it plain that Sabbath does not mean seven. The idea is always the same in the law whenever you come across Sabbath. Where there is Sabbath, on whatever day the law happens to fall, you are to rest. When you rest, you cease and desist. You stop. That's what you do. And thus, one of the earliest uses of the word in Genesis 8:22 says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not Shabbat." They shall not cease. They will continue to work because God will not destroy the entire earth with a flood again. That's the promise. Now, it's important to see that resting is the primary purpose of Sabbath, though it's not the only purpose. And because of this, Sabbath is good news. Do you understand that? A lot of times when it's taught as anything but good news. Who would not want good news as far as this law is concerned? Who does not like to rest after a hard day on the job or at school or dealing with the kids? See, the commandment itself reinforces this idea. Notice the day is not only given to man, but to animals, to livestock. As it says in Deuteronomy, gets specific, your ox, your donkey, or any of your livestock. Now, as far as I know, I shouldn't maybe say this in bolder, but in most places, donkeys don't go to church. And so it should be clear that religious activities are secondary, although very important, purpose of the Sabbath. This is also made clear in the command not to grow your crops in the seventh year, because it says the land needs Shabbat. Even the land gets Sabbath. So this rest, we need to understand it. First thing to understand is it's not about taking a nap in the afternoon or throughout the whole day, because God was not tired after 6 days. That's not why he rested. Rather, your rest is to refrain from something and to engage in something else. And so there is both something required and something forbidden in the commandment, just like there is in all of the commandments. Now, that which is forbidden is talked about in the negative. You shall not do this. And of the commandments, this is the first one where the negative is not put right up front, which is kind of interesting. But it is there. And notice what is forbidden. It says, "On it you shall not do any work." Now, after searching the word Sabbath this week, I discovered that at least these things are forbidden in the Old Testament. Now, listen to them and see if you can pick out what's similar in all of them. And I'll tell you when I'm done with the list. Picking and cooking manna. Leaving your house, presumably to pick manna. Buying goods and grain. Selling goods and grain. Carrying a burden of food on your back to the city in order to sell it. Kindling a fire, which I believe is the background of the man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath, who was stoned. sowing your field or harvesting it in the seventh year. Now, all of these things involve, did you catch it? Food. Isn't that fascinating? Now, we don't have the context, so we can't be sure, but I think it's reasonable to say that even kindling a fire was around this idea of food, because it seems to be that they were doing this in order that they might cook their manna on the Sabbath, and you need the sticks in order to cook your food. God tells Israel back in Exodus 16 that this whole manna miracle was a test to prove to Israel that God will provide for them, that they do not have to work for this provision, but only have faith and trust in God's promise on the seventh day. The test is, will you believe or will you work? Sound familiar? Beliefs and works, faith versus works. Goes all the way back to the very earliest days. Will you live by law or gospel? In the New Testament, Jesus is the bread that comes down out of heaven. He is our provision, the word of God that we feed upon. Will you trust him alone or in your ability to keep the law? That's central to the idea of Sabbath. I asked myself, why food? It seems to me that it's because food is the most basic of human needs. Unlike air, or in those days water, I guess even today in our day, it includes some kinds of air if you buy this flavored air. You have to pay for it. You have to pay for water today. But unlike those things, which were free in those days, food was not free. Here's where work comes into it. Picking manna is work. Cooking manna is work. Buying and selling grain, wine, and grapes and figs, which it says in Nehemiah, is work. Jeremiah uses the term of a burden to get at what's going on here. Now, any mother who raises children and then also has to cook three meals a day on top of that feels the burden of the work of cooking, at least from time to time. And yet it has to be done because we have to eat. Likewise, how many of those who leave the house every day to go to work feel the burden of knowing that they are doing it very often simply so that they can eat and survive? So the commandment's relation to buying, selling, and cooking food, I think, gets at the most basic reason for work in the first place. The commandment was given in order to relieve your burden, not to make it worse. Many people, however, are so addicted to materialistic things that they actually see resting in Christ as the burden and working as the thing of great joy and delight. Brothers and sisters, this must not be. If this is your leaning, then you need to seriously think about what is important to you in life. Now, Nehemiah makes an application of this, telling Israel, who was engaging in commerce, which was particularly but not limited to food, to stop profaning the Sabbath, which is why I had us read this law this morning. Not only did he order Israel to stop buying and selling, engaging in their weekly jobs on the Sabbath, which is what they were doing, but he closed the gate on the Gentiles who were engaging in it as well. Basically, he allowed them to do their own thing on that day, but he forbade the Jews who returned from the captivity from engaging in commerce with them. And the reason seems clear enough. They were doing what the pagans around them were doing, and they were doing it in order to get ahead in life. Why else would you want to work the extra day of the week than to make more money so that you might have a little extra food for the luxuries of life? This is not trusting in God for your provision. It is burning you out, is what it's doing. Now, there's endless applications of this in our day. I could spend the whole rest of the sermon on applications, but I'm not going to. But I will say this. Even Christians who do believe that Sabbath principles are still for the church today disagree over many of these applications, which can range anywhere from going to restaurants or ball games to filling up the car with gas or turning on the air conditioning. Because all of these are one form or another of engaging in commerce. Now, I'm not convinced that all of these are matters of conscience and Christian liberty, because Nehemiah seems to make some very specific applications that touch on the relationship of the Christian to commercial activities. He forbids them. And you need to take seriously not only your own desire to work on the Sabbath in light of the commandment forbidding it, but even your own involvement in commercial activities in light of specific applications which are forbidden. Will you trust God to provide for you without working on this day? That is really the heart of forbidding work. Now, with that said, I do believe that several factors need to be considered when coming to conclusions on application. Even this is not totally clear-cut, as our own catechisms and confessions teach. For example, you have to consider work in light of works of necessity and works of mercy. This is what our confession and catechisms talk about. And Jesus is our example of this. Remember, he went and he healed a man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees got mad. And he asked them, is it not right to do good on the Sabbath? Now, today, this can fall in the realm of commercial activity. Since we are not miracle workers like he was, many healers today work in hospitals and they make money for it. Healing is a work of mercy, as would be visiting the sick or helping the widow next door to you, or you can think of a lot of other applications, can't you? There's also works of necessity. One thinks quite naturally in Colorado of plowing the streets on a snowy Sunday morning as a work of necessity, not only to keep the roads open and safe for those who really need to go somewhere, but so that you can go to church. And there are many other works of necessity as well. Perhaps your work fits into one of those two categories. I also want you to consider Jesus' words about hunger. Remember, the disciples were hungry, and he picked grain and ate it on the Sabbath. While eating is not a work of necessity, because they could have gone hungry for that day and not died, they weren't engaging in commerce. But hunger is a basic fact of human existence, and Jesus acknowledges this. Humans are more important than rules. As he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the Pharisees were furious because Jesus broke their law, which, in fact, I think was probably based upon a very reasonable application of Exodus 16, where the Israelites were not to gather manna on the Sabbath. And so they said, you shouldn't pick grain on the Sabbath for the same reason. But see, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And when it says he's Lord of the Sabbath, this does not mean that he is Lord and so therefore he can overthrow it. Rather, what it means is that he knows how to apply it perfectly. Their strict law did not account for the fact that human needs are more important to God than legalistic adherence to human interpretation of God's laws. We, like the Pharisees, also fall short of perfect interpretation and application. And so this is very important for us to remember. You need to be humble in how you teach others your convictions on this, because you may not have it all perfect yourself. I have seen more than once a severe lack of humility and love from some brothers when addressing the topic of the Sabbath. You don't want to be guilty of adding a different kind of burden, which is not a burden of work, but of legalism that goes beyond what God has said. Now, I want to make one observation about something else here, which is the idea of recreation. It is common to say that the commandment forbids recreation. And the proof text is always Isaiah 58, verse 13. To this, it is sometimes added that Isaiah also says you're not allowed to speak idle words, which is sometimes interpreted as you can only talk about God and religion on the Sabbath. Now, my observation here that I'm going to make is based upon a sermon that I did a few years ago on Isaiah 58. And we have it back in the archives and we have it online and you can listen to it at your own leisure, because I did a much more thorough job here. I'm simply going to make an observation, which is this. We have to read Isaiah's words in the context of the whole chapter. And frankly, I rarely see this done. In fact, the phrase doing your own pleasure is used only in Isaiah 58 in all of the Bible, and it's used twice. The other time it regards fasting at the beginning of the chapter, which is probably fasting on the Day of Atonement, which was the only fast that Israel was commanded to do, and it also happened to be a Sabbath. Now, in the context of fasting and doing your own pleasure, it's very clear what the phrase means. They were oppressing workers, quarreling and fighting, pointing fingers at one another, speaking wickedly, and other things that are generally common practice when people go to work. In other words, the people were delighting in commerce. This was their pleasure, ripping people off. Ever been to a third world market? Huh? Quarreling about money. I can say the same thing every time to this. Ever been to a third world market? It fits Nehemiah perfectly. Fighting over things in the workplace to get ahead. Forcing others to go to work. Belittling them. Slandering them. Berating them. And so on and so forth. These were their idle words. Those of you who live in this kind of a world know exactly what I'm talking about. When you go to work tomorrow, you'll see a lot of this occurring. So again, we're right back to working, quite literally working in commercial activities on Sabbath. Now, those of you who do this, feeling the need to go to work this afternoon because you have to or because you want to, need to be challenged to consider your own hearts with regard to the commandment. As I said, God gave us a day of rest so that we might rest. And this is supposed to be good news. And it's given so that you might have a break from your regular work because God knows that you need it. And also you must see that this command is every bit as much a violation of God's law as is taking his name in vain or committing idolatry or worshiping other gods. In fact, if you love work and if you love getting ahead, if that's the most important thing to you, more important than meeting with God's people on the Lord's Day, or even if you don't, but you're a slave to it, then you serve another master. And you are not only violating this commandment, but you're violating the first commandment, not to have any other gods before God. And if you call yourself a Christian, you're also taking God's name in vain. And so again, we see how breaking one is breaking them all. You cannot have eternal life by keeping the Sabbath because you are incapable of keeping it perfectly. But you see, God has called you to freedom and liberty from your work. And the commandment shows you as much. I want you to understand this. I forget where we did it, somewhere in the liturgy. We talked about freedom and liberty. Liberty is a key component of the Sabbath. And where do I get that from? I get it from the year of Jubilee. This was the Sabbath year. In fact, it wasn't even the Sabbath year. It was the Sabbath year of Sabbath years. You had in Israel every 6 years and then 1 year off for the fields. 6 years, 1 year off. Well, after a cycle of seven of those, you had a Jubilee, which took place. It would have been actually on a first year of a cycle of 7 years. Chief among the purposes of Jubilee was to free people from their debts, to release slaves from their servitude, to return land that had been in another family for a generation. When Jesus came, he ushered in the final Jubilee by reading from Isaiah and saying this: "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of Jubilee." Now, I want to ask you, is that how you view the Sabbath? If it isn't, then you need to reorient your thinking and learn to rest instead of rebelling against this command. Now, even though I gave you a short introduction to this, I think it's important to take a step backwards here for a moment. Because so many people feel that the Sabbath is no longer relevant to Christians. As if when Jesus and the disciples were walking through the fields of grain, this was him overthrowing the Sabbath commandment. It's important to address the fundamental question about the origin of the Sabbath. Please note, as I said earlier, Sabbath did not originate on Sinai. Rather, it has its origins at creation itself. The reason annexed to the Sabbath commandment in Exodus says this: "In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." Now this means what it says. The principle of Sabbath rest is rooted in creation. God ceased from his work, and so we are to cease from ours. As such, all people have been bound to it since that day. Now, I want to demonstrate this by looking at the first chapters of Genesis very briefly. Consider Cain. You say, what in the world does Cain have to do with the Sabbath? Well, God's punishment of Cain was that he would be a restless wanderer upon the earth. The word is nuah, and I believe that when you read it in light of the Sabbath in Genesis 2 and the story of Noah, it becomes clear that Cain was originally given rest, but his punishment took it away. The word nuah is poetically similar to Cain's punishment. Nuah, Noah. Noah means rest. And so when he was born, his father called him Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest." Isn't that interesting? "From our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." The ground, the food, this is all related. The theme of rest continues throughout the flood story. Besides Noah's name, which is found 38 times in these five chapters, we read that in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest. The word is nuach, on the mountains of Ararat. We read that the dove found no resting place. The word is manoah, for the sole of her foot. We read that after the flood, the regular seasons of the earth shall not Shabbat. Indeed, God brought mankind rest through Noah. That was the promise. And so the cultures of the world had Sabbath. And though it was different than that of Israel, in the ancient Sumerian city of Lagash, keep this one in the back of your mind, a 7-day feast was held after completing the temple of the god Ningirsu. In Babylon, in the Epic of Gilgamesh, the flood hero builds an ark in 7 days. Then rain comes for 6 days, but it ceases on the seventh. At Ugarit, the Balu myth describes a 6-day cleansing by fire of Baal's palace, which stops on the seventh day. And besides these, which have all religious significance, you find rest throughout all ancient cultures of the world taking place. God built in the need for rest and its association with religious significance into the heart of mankind. Even when we distort it, it remains visible. Think about what's going on right now outside of our walls. Somebody came in this morning and said they came here from another state and they said, We should have biked here. Why should you have biked? Because that's what everybody does when you go to Boulder. Everybody bikes. What are they doing? They are enjoying their Sabbath rest in the worship of themselves. Is what they're doing. And so everybody has this idea of rest built into them, but we always pervert it. Now, Sabbath is rooted in creation, then it means that the commandment is not primarily for the purposes of curbing sin. Because there was no sin at creation. And if Sabbath is patterned after creation, then it is inextricably linked to the rest of the week. And it only makes sense in light of the rest of the week. And so, in a positive sense, what is this resting to be? Put it in another way, what does the commandment require? We know that it forbids work. What does it require? The main thing is it requires corporate worship of God. Worship is not something we do primarily because we sin and God has saved us. We do that, but it's not the primary purpose. Because even angels in heaven worship God. It is something we do because we are creatures and because God created us. The fact that he saves us allows us to worship him and rest in him, because no unconverted person can ever truly rest or ever give thanks to God. I'm going to explore this a little bit more with you. You find throughout Scripture that on any Sabbath, the people worshiped. During the weekly Sabbath, you find people gathering together in a holy convocation, it says in Leviticus. Isaiah calls this corporate worship something that even takes place in heaven. In heaven, from Sabbath to Sabbath, in Isaiah 66:23. Where all mankind will come and bow down before the Lord, it says. In the Old Testament, corporate worship included first fruit wave offerings, grain offerings, food offerings, burnt offerings, and drink offerings. It included singing to the Lord throughout the day. We see Scripture being read. We see it being preached and explained. In the New Testament, adding to these, they fellowship, broke bread, and prayed. In other words, we see everything we're doing in our own worship service today. We didn't just make this up. We're not doing it because we feel like doing it. We're doing this. This is what God commands. This is what he wants in his worship. You see? We're not doing to be fuddy-duddies in a culture, rebelling against a culture that's doing everything else in worship. We're doing it because we want to please God, because this is what he's told us to do. And he knows what's best for us as the means of grace to help us grow to become like him. Now, corporate worship involves the recognition of something. It might be a new idea to you, so I want you to think about it. It's what Meredith Klein calls divine enthronement. Divine enthronement. In other words, God is a king, and on the Sabbath, he is taking up his throne. What God was creating in Genesis 1, according to Isaiah, was a footstool for his throne. Or to put it another way, God was creating a temple which mirrors the one in heaven. This is what heaven and earth is a temple. And human beings were the priests. God is the high king of this palace, and his resting is a sort of ceremonial enthronement. Listen to the connection in Isaiah 66:1. This is really fascinating. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? Isn't that interesting? You can see how the ancients picked up on this idea of enthronement of the god after the completion of the house in the above reference to the city of Lachish. They built the temple for however long, and then on the seventh day, there was rest. This is why the psalm exhorts us to go to his dwelling place and worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might, in Psalm 132. So we come to the resting place of God on the day of rest in order to give praise to the one who is enthroned above the waters. The commandment requires the praise and worship of God by his people together. Not just solitary, to go climb a mountain and worship Jesus. It's worshiping corporately. You can't do these things without coming together as his people. This has never been voluntary. It has always been mandatory. But creation also helps us understand why we are not to work. God's enthronement Sabbath was done in the context of the entire work week. Now, while I almost always agree with the catechisms, I think they make a mistake here. They teach that what is forbidden on the Sabbath is, quote, all needless words and thoughts about worldly employments. In other words, you better not think about what you did yesterday or the day before or what you're going to do tomorrow on a Lord's Day. You can only think about religious things. But you can separate your work from worship no more than a priest could separate his work from the temple. Because the command is to subdue, serve, and guard God's earthly temple. And preachers are not the only ones that do that, you see. This means that all lawful work is holy to God. And so more recent Reformed people have noticed that the Sabbath is actually reflecting upon your work. Have you ever thought about that? It's not the absent-minded discarding of all your thoughts pertaining to it. This reflection needs to keep in mind a couple of things. First thing is that your work is good as long as it's lawful work. It does not originate in the curse. Work is not something that is cursed. God cursed the ground, but work is not like that. Because God was a worker for 6 days, and God is not sinful, and what he did was not sinful. Sabbath allows you to reflect upon the goodness of your work by standing back from a distance and surveying it. Furthermore, Sabbath allows you to reflect upon the goal of your work, which is the completion of God's created temple. It does this by interrupting the daily cycle of work and inserting a pause. This pause causes you to see that there is a God, that he has created work, and that your work has purpose and a goal. You must use the Sabbath for this purpose if you ever hope to come to a place where you actually enjoy what you're doing. And let me make a comment here, because frankly, most people hate what they're doing. And frankly, most people hate the Sabbath. But you see, you can come to a place where you enjoy what you're doing, no matter what you're doing, because you understand that God has created work with the purpose of ultimately building his great temple to the point where it's completed and he returns again. And he gives you Sabbath in order to see that there is purpose in what you're doing. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you're working for the state, if you're cutting hair, if you're flying planes. All of these things are parts of what it goes into us subduing the earth. And you can have fulfillment in any of these jobs, friends, if you will learn to think that there is purpose behind it. And that God didn't just create this in order to torment you because of sin. Not at all. There's two ways primarily. In these two ways, you observe and make the main requirement of keeping the commandment. There's two things that the commandment actually says. If you look in Exodus, it says, remember the Sabbath. If you look in Deuteronomy, it says, observe the Sabbath. What I've just talked about is remembering the Sabbath. But the goal of work was interrupted by sin, and so we do know about the curse. And so the restatement is in Deuteronomy 15 or 5:15. Gives you a second reason. Observe the commandment. In Deuteronomy 5, there's another reason annexed to the commandment. It's different. In Exodus, it talks about 4 and 6 days. But in Deuteronomy, it says, because I brought you out of Egypt. Totally different reason for the commandment. This is the reason of redemption. The commandment is identical, except for remembering and guarding and the reasons. Observing the Sabbath has to do with redemption. Because you sin, you need to be told to observe it. Remembering the Sabbath has to do with creation. You remember what God did, and then you likewise do the same. Because of sin, God has redeemed his people, however. So Deuteronomy says, you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In other words, it's totally different reason for Sabbath obedience in Deuteronomy. And the reason is that God is saying that he liberated. Remember I said liberty is a function of Sabbath? He liberated Israel from Egypt, which is why they were to have weekly Sabbath on the seventh day. But as I said earlier, Sabbath doesn't mean seven. The number seven is actually anticipatory of the number eight, because there's a day after seven, it's the number eight. Or in a week, it's the number one. And so there were Sabbaths on the first day of the cycle, which I've told you about. And as such, in thinking about the fact that there were Sabbaths on the first, Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and so brought in the first fruits of liberation for his chosen people. And when the Holy Spirit came on the first day of the week at Pentecost, these things started to click, And the church understood that the Christian Sabbath was the first day, not the seventh day. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath, the seventh. This is perfectly in line with Old Testament first day Sabbaths, as well as the reason for redemption given in Deuteronomy, because God has not redeemed us from Pharaoh as Christians. He's redeemed us from sin and death and the devil, much worse enemies in every respect. And so this whole idea of abrogating the Sabbath is just ridiculous to me. It makes no sense. It denies that it's a moral law. It denies that it was patterned after creation. It denies that we've been redeemed by God. And it denies that Jesus hasn't come back yet. Even though Jesus has ushered in a new exodus and liberated his people from sin and death, he's not done away with the present evil age. And therefore, we still need a similar kind of Sabbath to that of Israel. Because while we're very much like them in the desert between two homes, ours is a different rest, though. We come to heaven in a spiritual and very real sense. Our rest is different, even while we enjoy different food as them. But it's also the same, too. Hebrews calls our rest the very same day as their rest. He calls it today. Today is the seventh day of creation, the day of God's rest, the day he offered to Israel, the day they rejected in the wilderness, the day he offers you. For you still live in a fallen world and you need rest. And you still anticipate the consummation and goal of work. You still come together as God's people to hear the law so that you can observe his commandments, because we've not yet come to the point where we want to do that totally perfectly. This is why Christ asks us to pray, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I never thought about this until this week. But when Jesus gives that little line, it's Sabbath language, Jubilee language. Forgive us of our debts is exactly what they were supposed to do in the year of Jubilee. And so even the Lord's Prayer reminds us of the Sabbath. And the prayer asks God to finally release us, even as we have released others, in obedience to the commandment. This is why Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It doesn't say Jesus overthrew the Sabbath. It says there remains a Sabbath rest. So I want to leave you with the words of Hebrews immediately after that verse. It says, "Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience as Israel did in the wilderness when they hardened their hearts and refused his Sabbaths. Rather, come to Christ, my friends. Without faith in him alone, you can never truly know rest. See, his load is easy and his burden is light. Rest in Christ, giving all your cares to him, repenting of your sins, and trusting in him alone who promises, 'Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, I would ask that you would take your word, and that your word, as it has gone out today, would penetrate into hearts and minds to convict us where we need to be convicted, and to comfort us where we need to be comforted, to cause us to become more obedient to you and to become more thoughtful Christians who desire to rest in you more than to work in the world. We thank you, though, that you give us work and that it is good. Help us to learn to reflect upon our work and the goodness of it. Cause us to worship you and thank you for giving us purpose in life and goals that we might achieve. I would pray for your people that they would come to understand better that that which they do throughout the week is something that furthers the goal that you began at creation itself. When you began and set the stage of your temple by filling it with all of the things that you filled it in, creating it out of nothing. We are your priests, O Lord, and you ask us to guard and to serve your sanctuary and to subdue the earth and to fill it. Lord, when we do this, we are engaging in the original creation mandate. But because it is cursed, we are burdened and we need to have rest from our labor. I would pray, Lord, that we would desire to be people that want to rest in you rather than to continue to work like the pagans do with no purpose and end goal in mind, and only burnout that happens when they're not allowed and able to rest. But Lord, let our rest be in you, and let us flee to you, because in you alone there is true rest. I thank you for Christ and how he was so gentle and kind to us, and how he asks us to come to him when we are weary of our work and when we are burdened to the point where we cannot bear it any longer. And that if we will rest in you, that you will restore us and lift us up and bring us to peace and happiness that can only be known through trusting in Christ alone. And I would pray that the Holy Spirit would use these things to teach us all things concerning your word that we've spoken of today. And it's in Jesus' name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.